Brethren, bear with me. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of the Christ Jesus for you nations, if indeed you have heard of the administration of the grace of God which has been given to me towards you, that by revelation the mystery has been made known to me, according as I have written before briefly, by which, in reading it, you can understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the power of the Spirit, that they who are of the nations should be joint heirs and a joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the glad tidings, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, less than the least of all saints, has this grace been given, to announce among the nations the glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of the Christ, and to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages in God, who has created all things, in order that now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies might be made known through the assembly the all various wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith in him. Wherefore I beseech you not to faint through my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named, in order that he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, in order that you may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of the Christ which surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. But to him that is able to do far exceedingly above all which we ask or think, according to the power which works in us, to him be glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus, and to all generations of the age of ages. I had a bit of a dilemma when I was asked to come to Seven Oaks 3 months ago when we were freezing cold and it was cancelled. I had a thought. Question was I going to put it on the shelf? Was I going to reuse it? I sought the face of the Lord. I had an indication that what I carried I should still bring out. So this is something I've been thinking of. I came across a gospel ministry a little while ago, and its slogan or tagline was "Preaching Christ in all his fullness." It made me think how much there is attaching to Christ. Preaching Christ in all his fullness. And with and Spirit's help, I'd just like to go through this chapter. I make no apology for reading the whole chapter, because it all sits together. But as we go through, we might just see something about the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the assembly of the church, and the fullness of God. You know, I struggle. We can only scratch the surface. But what we have here, what we've read, shows something. Paul is eloquent, but he's speaking about what he knows, what he's come to believe and to understand. As we know, the book of Ephesians was written from prison, and the first chapter really shows what we're being brought into. The second chapter shows how we've been brought into it. And at the end of the second chapter, Paul was starting to say how that affects us practically. But he got diverted. And as you'll notice, this chapter is one large bracket. Because I think before he got onto the practical side, he wanted to bring before the Ephesian saints, and by extension all of us, just how we get to appreciate all that we've been brought into. So I say, chapter 1 shows us what we've been brought into. You read that chapter, it's full of the wonderful things. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And the heaven is in Christ. It's all in Him, of course. The second chapter tells you how that comes about. Through the cross. We were once alienated by wicked works. We've been brought nigh. That's the journey that each of us has taken to come into these wonderful things. And now Paul says, well, there's some practical results. But he interrupts himself, or perhaps I should say, the Holy Spirit, if I can speak carefully, interrupts him and says, Paul, I want you to pray. And a large part of this chapter, which I want to go through quickly, is a prayer. But along the way, it just strikes me about the fullness of what we've been brought into contact with. First thing is Christ Himself. And that's what first affected me by this ministry. Preaching Christ in all His fullness. I must admit, dear brethren, and perhaps you, if you're honest, we are meagre in our appreciation of Christ. We're meagre in our appreciation of the Spirit. We're meagre in our appreciation of the assembly, the church. We're meagre in our appreciation of God. But this is written for stirring us up, and God, and the Apostle Paul is praying that we might have a greater and deeper sense of these things. So the first thing that struck me about Christ, that Paul says the mystery, this mystery which Paul explains, the mystery, the fact that Jew and Gentile are being brought together. In the old dispensation, God had His people in Israel. But the mystery was that there was going to be a tribe of people brought out from the nations. That's you and I, dear brethren. And the mystery was that they would be formed into one body. The church, the assembly. Wonderful mystery. But in order for that to take place, something had to happen. And that was the gospel had to be preached. And Paul was a minister of the gospel, wasn't he? But what does he preach? Does he just preach anything? No. What strikes me is the unsearchable riches of the Christ. What a gospel. And I think it's a challenge today, dear brethren, whether we're preachers or whether we're hearers. Is that what we're preaching? Well, I have a burden, and I think I'm not alone. First of all, the gospel needs to be preached. If you don't know what that is, in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it will tell you the basics of the gospel. And that's the first thing to say, dear brethren, that when the gospel needs to be preached, the basics of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried on the third day according to the scriptures. But there's far more than that, isn't there? Paul preached the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Do we hear that every Lord's Day? I'll challenge myself. Dear brethren, do I hear that every Lord's Day? The unsearchable riches of the Christ? different definitions of that word. I'll look some up. But it doesn't mean you can't find it. It means you never get to the end of it. Never get to the, you'll never bottom it. I was down at the seafront this morning, just thinking of the ocean. If I dip a bowl into the ocean, can I drain it? However many times I've put the bowl into the sea, there's more and more. And that's what Christ is like. The more I know about him, the more I love him, the more I understand, there's more to know. You'll never get to the bottom of it. The unsearchable riches of the Christ. That's where I start. That's the gospel, preaching Christ in all his fullness. I'm challenged, dear brethren. So when I preach that, do we listen to it? Do we listen for Christ in it? And it's something to go in for. It makes everything else fade into insignificance. The old hymn writer was right, wasn't he? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strange and dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's where I want to start, dear brethren, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. I'd encourage you to look for them, to find them out, to check them out. And then Paul goes on, it says, this mystery of the gospel was once hidden, and now it's been brought into the light, hasn't it? Fully revealed. And God and raised up this wonderful servant, Paul, to be a minister of the gospel. Him who was less than the least of all the saints. It's wonderful. You think of who Paul was, and yet I don't think he was being... This was no false humility. He realised just how great was the gospel, how great Christ was. And he realised just how unworthy he was. And yet that's just how we should be, isn't it, dear brethren? We think of the greatness of Christ, his unsearchable riches. Think of who he is, not only what he has done, which forms part of the gospel. But you know, it's just more than that. It's knowing him personally and coming into all that he would share with us. The unsearchable riches of the Christ. But then Paul goes on to say, the gospel's been preached. You've been brought into this wonderful new relationship with God. You then form part of the church. And then, this isn't something, isn't it? What does the assembly, the church, mean to you? Is it just a collection of Christians? Haphazard? No, it's not. It's something that the Lord has formed himself. I will build my assembly. Hades' gates will not prevail against it. But what is it for? You know, sometimes we have meagre thoughts as to the church, don't we? What is it for? Well, Paul makes a remarkable statement here. He says that through that vessel that he's going to display wisdom to the universe. What does it say? In order that now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, it's not just on earth, might be made known through the assembly the all various wisdom of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? That God is going to demonstrate the wonder of what he has done through the church, through that mass, that vessel. You might say he's using as an assembly the church as a mouthpiece to speak to the whole of the universe. How great that is. The politicians, you know, would love to have such an influence, wouldn't they? But here, the church is going to have an influence on the whole universe. And it's the all various wisdom of God. Again, how encompassing that is. We have the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Here we have the all various wisdom of God. What does that entail? It's not man's wisdom. Again, if you read the beginning of Corinthians, the cross, to the man it's foolishness, but to us that believe, it's God's power and God's wisdom. Wonderful thing. You know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But it's wonderful to think that through this wonderful company, of which you and I here tonight are just a part, that complete vessel, yes, it's not complete, is it, in the moment? It will be complete the moment the Lord Jesus returns for his own. It will be complete. And then the church in all its glory and fullness will be something through which God will demonstrate his wisdom and his power. What a company. It will be a perfect company. It's not at the moment. Yes, in Christ it's perfect. Practically it's not. You've only got to look at my heart and yours. But the Spirit is here, and in another passage it speaks about nourishing and cherishing, getting ready for that great day when the Spirit and the bride will say, "Come, Lord Jesus." What a company. What an august company. There's nothing like the church, because it's formed by Christ himself. It reflects his glory as the moon reflects the glory of the sun. And it's through that body of believers, of which you and I are part, that God is going to display, not just to the earth, but to the whole universe, his wisdom and power. Let us not have meager thoughts as to the greatness of the assembly, the church. I'll just move on to the Spirit. It doesn't actually say, it makes reference here to the Spirit, but there is a fullness in the Spirit. In chapter 5, it talks about, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." We may, dear brethren, have meager thoughts as to the Spirit too. How great he is. He's one with the Father and the Son. Someone residing in us is a person. It's not just a force. And he's able to strengthen us. This is part of Paul's prayer, which I'll get on to in a minute. But it does say in verse 16, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Wonderful, isn't it, that as a believer, you have not something, but you have someone in the very core of your being, in the inner man, that strengthens you. And we need strength, don't we? Sometimes we feel weak. Sometimes we feel very weak. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. But the Spirit, you know, is able to strengthen us that we can understand these things. The greatness of the power of the Spirit. Paul, as I said in chapter 5, says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled." And that is presented as a normal Christian experience. I have to say, it's abnormal for me. What about you, dear brethren? Dear brother, dear sister? Be filled with the Spirit. It's open, it's available to every single believer. I wonder if we realise the greatness of who is in us, who's been given to us. Because the Spirit is a gift. Christ is a gift. The Spirit is a gift. The greatness of what God has done in giving us of his Spirit. I wonder if we know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. What a difference it would make to our lives. What a difference it would make to our meetings. What a difference it would make to our testimony to men if we were filled with the Spirit. Of course, that means, first of all, that something has to happen. Because the Spirit can only fill a heart that's been emptied. And that's the problem, isn't it? If we're to come into the greatness of these things, I've been talking about the fullness. If we're to be filled with Christ, filled with the Spirit, we need to be emptied. And that's the hard part, isn't it? We had a word on Thursday about models. You know, the Lord Jesus was the perfect model. And it says he emptied himself. Of course, that was unique to him. No one could, it could be said of no other, but he is a model and we should take example from him. I think the only way we can do it is to look at the cross. It's there that I realise that all that I am has to go. All my pride. We often sing, maybe you share with me, every time I sing 272, it gets harder to sing. The older you get, you find it's harder to sing. Poor contempt on all my pride. We need to empty. We need to get rid of the rubbish so that Christ can come in and be filled with the Spirit. Well, I've spoken of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the assembly, the fullness of the Spirit. But the last part of the chapter is a prayer. Paul says, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful prayer. And it's made up of four requests. And someone has likened it to climbing a mountain. There's two requests. Beginning in verse 16, in order that he may give you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, number one, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, number two. And then there is a pause. That's not a prayer, he's just saying, being rooted founded in love. That's where you should be, halfway. It's not a prayer that you might be, but that you already are. You know, I haven't done much mountaineering, but when you climb up, there comes a point where you have to stop and take a breather. And this is what it is here, really. Being rooted and grounded in love. Before you go on up to the top. The first one, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. I've already alluded to that anyway. It's what's inside, not outside. We've been going through Luke's Gospel in Worthing, and it's just amazing that the Pharisees, it was all about the outside, wasn't it? And yet the Lord, you know, could see right through. But we're no different, dear brethren. Do the right things, say the right things. But it's the inner man. We may be strengthened by power, by his Spirit, in the inner man. Because if it's right inside, it will be right outside. That's Paul's first prayer request, if you like. And it's climb up the mountain. Let's get right on the inside. We feel our weakness. We cry to be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. And then there's a second prayer request, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts. Now that doesn't just mean when you come to salvation. What a wonderful thing happened when Jesus came into my heart. Yes, that is. But it's not just Jesus coming into your heart. It says that Christ may dwell through faith in your heart. That word dwell means the same as to abide, to settle there. So it's not just that I come to Christ as a sinner and he saves me, and Jesus comes into my heart and everything else is fine, and I carry on as I am. No, what Paul is praying here is that Christ might abide, might stay there, might settle there. The force of the word dwell is it's settled. In other words, is the Lord Jesus at home in your heart? Does he feel comfortable there? That's how someone else has put it, that the Lord is comfortable. He's at home. We know, you know, when we're the people we like, we feel at home. Sometimes we don't feel at home. What about the Lord Jesus? You know, he gave some wonderful instruction in John 15 about abiding in him. He and me. Paul says that the Christ may dwell. This Christ that we started with at the beginning when I read about the unsearchable riches. That glorious person, not only what he's done, but who he is. His great power, his grace. Paul says he prays that these Ephesians, and by extension he prays that you and I, that the Christ, that wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, may dwell in our hearts. Abide there, live there, be settled through faith. And then, as I say, there's a halfway mark, being rooted and founded in love. That's the plateau. Paul is not praying that they may be like that. He assumes that having gone on this upward journey, that they are that. And I would suggest, dear brethren, that if you've been strengthened by the Spirit in your heart, and if you have Christ living in your heart, you've got to a good place. And it's a place where you can survey all that's happened. And you realise that it's a wonderful place to be, rooted and grounded in love. Because everything in Christianity is built on love, isn't it? God is love. I wonder if we've got here, if we climbed up the hill, so to speak, do we know what it is to have got to this point? That we're settled, we have this wonderful position, rooted and founded in love. And yet, that's not the end of the journey either, because Paul has two more requests. It says in verse 18, in order that, because you see, each one of these is a step on from the previous one, in order that we may be able to fully apprehend with all the saints. That word apprehend is interesting too. It's to understand, to comprehend. People speak glibly, maybe we do sometimes, about the love of Jesus. But it's a love that can be studied. I think the danger these days in Christian circles, that things can be very emotional. And there's nothing wrong with proper emotion. But you know, it's a wonderful thing that the love of Christ can be studied. Someone has said in writing, you think of Tim 2:7-2, which I've already mentioned. What does it say? When I survey the wondrous cross, the writer of that hymn thought about it. It wasn't just a nice idea, but he thought about it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, he studied it. And the more he thought about it, the greater it became. And we need one another too. Some Christians, because of their circumstances, have to dwell alone. And God is gracious, but the Spirit is able to lift the believer out of, in his spirit, out of great trials. But you know, it's wonderful that we've been fitted together, and we need each other to understand these things in a greater way. I, as an individual Christian, cannot comprehend the greatness of what I've been speaking of tonight, because we need one another. So it says, Paul prays, doesn't he, that she may be fully able to apprehend. You know, there's everything to go in for, and you needn't stop where you are. It says you may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints, so that we can learn together. I think in the breaking of bread, the morning meeting, service of praise, we get thoughts of Christ, don't we, that we wouldn't get by ourselves. That we may be able to fully apprehend with all the saints. What does he say? I've spoken about fullness tonight. The breadth and length and depth and height. Well, there's been dozens of commentaries on what all that means. Paul doesn't actually say. Some have linked it to the love of Christ. Because Paul goes on to speak about the love of Christ in the next sentence. The breadth and length. Some have linked it to the Lord Jesus himself. That we might be able to apprehend, understand, encompass, whatever word you like to use. Think of the length. It starts with the breadth of Christ's love. Encompasses all, doesn't it? You know, in the Revelation, there's a scene there. I've spoken about the church, haven't I? From every tribe and tongue and nation. It's not just the Jews. Paul makes that so clear, that this part of the mystery, that God has formed something new. And it's out of every tribe and tongue and nation. The breadth of God's heart, you know. Not willing the death of a sinner. God so loved the world. John 3:16, we know it so well, don't we? The breadth of God's love, of Christ's love. And then, what does it say? The length. Someone said, stretching from eternity to eternity. If you read back to chapter 1, you'll see that God had these things in mind. He had your blessing in mind before the foundation of the world. And yet, in another verse in this letter, it says that it will go on forever. And the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. The love of God, the love of Christ, stretches from eternity to eternity, because it's the same yesterday and today and forever. The wonderful breadth, the length of Christ's love. And then it speaks about the depth. Well, we often think of how deep Jesus went, you know, into Calvary. He went to Calvary's cross. He went into the grave. Read Jonah's prayer. He went to the bottom of the sea. He did that for you and for me. He did that for his church, his assembly. He went that way. The depth of Christ's love. The unsearchable, all part of his unsearchable riches. And then the height. You know, Christ has been raised, given a name which is above every name. But in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The height You know, we're raised up with him. We're given that place. It says in chapter 1, we're given that place in the heavenlies. Wonderful thing. But what a privileged position we are. I wonder if we can encompass these things. That's the third request that Paul makes. And then the fourth one, which is the summit, that you may be filled even to all the fullness of God. Goodness, what does that mean? The fullness of God. You know, God is so great, and yet in the assembly, through Christ, we can touch something of all that God is. At the end of the service of praise on a Sunday morning, you may just touch that briefly. To know that God is all in all. He's so great. And it's driven by his love. For God is love. Paul, you know, prayed these four requests. And I believe his prayers were answered. But this prayer still stands for us today. Mm-hmm. And my simple desire, dear brethren, is that we might have a glimpse and a touch as to the greatness, if you're brought to salvation, the greatness of what you've been brought into. Mm-hmm. Fullness of Christ. As I said, it starts with the gospel. Preaching Christ in all his fullness. May our gospels be more full of Christ and his fullness. May we have a bigger understanding of the church. Not just a few believers meeting together. Weakness. That's just the human side. But in Christ, they're part of a great body which is formed by Christ himself. And that vessel is going to show the wisdom of God in a day to come. To not just the earth, the angels in heaven. You know, there are, I don't know, there's a lot of things Paul doesn't tell us. He says the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies certainly include angels. And you know what it says about angels? That they desire to look into what we've come into. They're intrigued. They don't know the story of redemption like we do. And yet God is going to display to the universe the greatness of what he's done in that very vessel, the assembly of the church. The wisdom of God, the all-various wisdom of God. Man couldn't think any of this up. God, in his supreme wisdom, has brought it about. And then, we need to heed these four things. Number one, to be strengthened with power by his spirit in the inner man. Number two, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts. Let's go on now. Number three, that you may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints the greatness of these things. Number four, that we may be filled even to all the fullness of God. I can't say much about that, dear brethren. It's something we should be exercised for. If we were really in the gain of these things, how different we would be, wouldn't we? And you know, a meeting like this and any other meeting is to that end. Because in chapter 4, Paul says that these gifts have been given. Evangelists, teachers, shepherds, for the perfecting of the saints. And he says, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then what does it say? At the measure, at the full grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. One day we will be perfect. Certainly not down here, are we? One day we will be perfect in Christ. All that's gone on here, the Paul's prayers, will be answered fully. Because what God's work is perfect. What he does perfectly. And all of this, and the practical things that Paul goes on to speak about in chapters 4, 5 and 6, it's all with a view to getting to that point that Paul is praying for. That we all arrive. And one day we will arrive at that summit, the fullness of God. But if you're depressed tonight, you say, well, Phil, it's all way above my head, I can't understand this. It's an encouraging bit at the end of the chapter. Because he says, Paul almost thinks ahead here, and he says, but to him that is able to do far exceeding above all that we ask or think. So you can cry to God. That he might show you, that he might widen your understanding, that you might come into these blessings, you might appreciate them, and you might grow in your knowledge of Christ himself, that you might grow in the knowledge of the church, the assembly, you might grow in the knowledge of the Spirit, and ultimately you might come into know something of the fullness of God himself. It's all in Christ. I'll wind up now. It's all in Christ. It just struck me today, you know, when John was writing his gospel, he met Jesus. He hadn't long been with him. But he speaks about the wonder of Christ, how wonderful he is. He says, And of him we've always, it says, what I better quote it properly, John's Gospel. And it says in chapter 1, verse 16, but in his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. That's something that has happened. So that if you're a believer in Jesus, not only just you have the gift of the Spirit and eternal life, you have Christ in you. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have that glorious person who I just touched the surface of. He says, we've all received of his fullness. What a wonderful thing. You and I as creature vessels, and yet we've received of his fullness, and then just to add the cream, as it were, he says, and grace upon grace. Well, if there's any just a spark of interest in your heart to know more of these glorious things, then the Spirit will have achieved his work. May it be so for his name's sake.